So I wanted to start with that because I'm hearing a lot of people saying similar things to what we're about to discuss, and that is that teaching is not just what you might traditionally think of as a gift of teaching or being up on stage or doing expository stuff. Maybe that ends up being where you end up. Maybe you're like a rock star like Amanda in December at the Christmas ladies event and just putting together something really beautiful. But that's not for everybody. Sometimes it is other ways that we are teachers in life, but what I want to get across tonight is that we are all teachers. And not only that, but teaching is actually a skill, and being a skill, it is learnable. I think there has been some interactions that I've had with young people over the years, particularly saying, that's not my gift, it's not my thing. Well, there's also things like gift of encouragement, gift of service, gift of discernment. We still work on those things too. Whether or not we feel like we're particularly gifted in a particular area, we work on all of those things as kind of part of our sanctification and our growth. And so what I want to cover tonight, normally there won't be that much of me just talking up here. Believe it or not, cross your fingers, that portion will only be about 20 minutes of each meeting. There's going to be a lot more guided stuff and some Q&A at the tables. I like interactive things. That's more my style. But for tonight, with so many people missing with their winter travels and things, I thought it might be helpful to go over just kind of the why of why we're here, get us a little excited about the inspiration behind it, and have some audio files to pass on to our missing people. So just to start off, we're going to go over why we teach, how we teach, and what we teach. And one of the things that I tend to do, please tell me, by the way, if I'm speaking too quickly. This has been an accusation that's been given to me many times, especially when I get excited, talk a little fast. So just, you know, give me one of these if I'm, you know, going a little fast. On your handout, January Notes on that side, it has a lot of the references that I'm going to go over. And one of the things that I like to do when I'm speaking is read a lot of scripture out loud. And I find that there's a couple benefits in that. One is that if God's speaking, it's good, and it's less of me speaking. But the other is that I really do like to pull as much scripture together from various places to create a picture as possible. So we're just going to kind of go over some of these references together up on the slides. So if you'll follow with me, one of the reasons why we teach, and I heard this said at some of the tables, one of the reasons why we teach is because of discipleship. And many of you already know Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission is, of course, not limited to pastors and men and elders and whatever else. It is for all of us. We are all making disciples. And a disciple is just a student. So therefore, we will be teaching. And for many of you who have kids, your kids are your little disciples in so many ways. So discipleship is one thing that the Bible tells us that we are to be teaching through. Another one is teaching younger women. And we can see this in Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And teach what is good is pretty broad. And I would argue that even if you stuck to teaching those specific topics that Paul is outlining to Titus, those family-oriented topics for the most part, you would still need to know the whole counsel of Scripture to be able to do that properly and to bring the gospel to bear on all those relationships, and you need to know the whole counsel of Scripture. So that's an important one. Another one, discipling, teaching younger women. Another one, if my phone will move, come on, is raising children, obviously. Now, there are plenty of things in the New Testament regarding teaching our children. We're going to go over one of them later in Ephesians. But I actually think the Old Testament has a lot more better practical sort of how this looks in day-to-day life. I actually heard some of you discussing some of these methods at the tables just now when you were asked how you teach. But the Old Testament has some really great passages in this regard, even though it's directed at Israel specifically. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is actually one of the passages that my parents used when they raised me, and they told us about this later. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It is a day-to-day thing when you're driving to the grocery store, when you're cleaning the dishes, whatever you happen to be doing that day. We are teaching diligently our children. And another one that I really like in the Old Testament is Psalm 78, 1 through 7. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done, so that they should set their hope in God." And I know that we actually do a pretty good job culturally as a church valuing motherhood and children, and that's an amazing thing. But just overall in the culture at large, this can be an argument with the culture. I don't know how many of you here, like people my age all the time speak disparagingly of children and call them inconveniences, and those are the nice terms that they use for them. And I would actually argue that they are the most difficult to teach. We tend to put sort of expository teaching from the pulpit up on a pedestal, and it is super important, don't get me wrong, but I actually think there is something to being able to explain something to a child that is next level teaching ability. And I used to explain this to my choirs, because I would have, you know, 60 some kids in one room, and they'd all be at differing levels, and so I'd have to differentiate for all of them. And one of the things that I would tell them, and one thing that I would tell you in this class, because there's actually some really, really mature, wonderful people that know more than I do in this room, is as we're talking through these things, if you're like, I already know this, the next step is, how do I communicate this? And one of the ways that I used to do this with my students is we called them the levels of understanding. And the beginner level is, I understand it, but I can't quite put it into words. And that might be like in your mind, you're like, yes, that makes sense, but I can't quite describe what that means. The intermediate level is, I understand and can explain it in a way that makes sense to me anyway. I can kind of put it into words. The advanced version is, I understand and I can explain it to a peer in a way that they can understand. Next level up. But in my opinion, mastery is, I understand and can explain it to a child in a way that they can understand and that does not lose the accuracy of its essence through simplification. And that's just a fancy way of saying you broke it down without losing the truth of it. And that can be a very difficult thing. I'm very picky about children's materials for that very reason, finding things that break down really good truths. They can handle it, but it is a skill that you have to learn. And those levels of understanding are really important. And I say that to put value on teaching children on motherhood and those sorts of places where we are to be teachers. But the last one is equipping the saints. I just changed on my phone and not on the screen. There it is. Okay. and this one comes from Ephesians. We'll study this more later, Ephesians 4:11. He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that is like just an overarching mission statement of the church at large. And you can understand how all of those other teaching roles that we've discussed fit into this, that help us to equip the saints, even our little shortest saints, right? And to help us not be blown back and forth by these changing winds of doctrine. So those are all of the whys, but then also the hows are really important. And I want you to hear my heart behind this as well. And I'll probably go a little bit faster through some of these scriptures. But the how we teach with humility. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. for we all stumble in many ways, James 3, 1 and 2. And I'm aware, and I say these things because we're going to talk about a lot of the hermeneutical approach to these kinds of things. I'm aware that James is talking about pastors. I get that. But the principle of it, anybody who's teaching the word of God should feel a little bit of a weight on their shoulders. That's a healthy thing to feel. When you're explaining to somebody who God is, there is an onus put on us to avoid hypocrisy, to do this with truth and accuracy. And I think it's important that we all remember that we all stumble in many ways, not just us as teachers, but I think that's important when we're looking at resources. We live in a huge era for information and for resources, for online teaching, for books, for all sorts of things that we can be looking into. And it's easy to group ourselves as followers of this person or the other or this organization or that. And remembering that we all stumble in many ways and that if it is not scripture and if it is not Jesus, that it is fallible, this is important to remember. We always teach with humility, knowing that we are human beings. Doesn't mean we should throw the baby out with the bathwater and not listen to any human teaching. We have rich resources to be tapping into, but just always take it with a grain of salt. So we teach with humility, we also teach with skill. And this is gonna be a big focus of this class. And I will adjust, I think, based on your feedback too, the things that you want to be able to do. I always tell my student teachers, like, you have a plan in order to break your plan. So we have a plan going forward, but if there's a particular interest that we want to cover, we can kind of change course. But we want to do what we are doing with skill. And 2 Timothy 2:15 is what I pulled for that. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, which happens to be our theme for our women's ministry this year. Rightly handling the word of truth. And then we just studied this in my women's Bible study recently, the Hebrews 5 passage. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Being able to pass something on to another person does not happen by accident or without intention. There is some skill involved in doing that. So with skill, with humility, but also with preparation. With preparation. In your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter says. A lot of people use that passage to talk about apologetics, and that's not necessarily wrong, but it's actually in the context of suffering for the sake of doing the right thing. And then people asking, you know, why do you have this hope within this unfair treatment? And preparation does not happen by accident either. We want to avoid thinking it will organically just happen for us. We want to be prepared. So we want to be skilled, prepared, humble. We also want to teach. Oh, yes, Cindy?
Can I ask a question, interrupt your thing?
There will be a Q&A time a little bit later. Can I hold on? Okay, cool. So with dependence, and this goes along with humility, we teach with dependence, James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then one of my favorites, 1 Corinthians 3, 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It's both challenging and comforting at the same time to think we have this weight on our shoulders to do this job well. We are asked in obedience to teach and to disciple, but also you can do it in the most skilled and beautiful and articulate way ever. And unless God is the one who gives the growth, it's not worth anything, right? That's his job, not ours. So we teach with dependence. And then last, I'm going to drop a little bomb on the room and not really cover it very much, but we do it with submissiveness. And I just bring up this point simply because I want to be clear from the beginning that this is not a course on preaching and teaching as pastors. Okay, and that's Dave's practicum. What is he calling it? Teaching practicum? That's his and Luis's job. That is not what we are doing here. And there are lots of reasons for that, but this is one of them. So I'll just read it and leave it there because we're going to talk more about submission later on in Ephesians. That's going to come back. And I don't know where some people in this room land on this, so I know it might hit you a little hard if you're not expecting this, but 1 Timothy 2, we're just going to throw this out there. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yeah, that's a fun one. And I will go back to this a little bit later and what it isn't. I think it's very helpful to approach these texts on what it isn't and what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that that your teaching is to be subpar, that you are not valued, that you are inferior in any sort of way. We can go over all of that a little bit later. But essentially what this is telling us is that there is one office, the teaching elder, that is not open to women. I can have coffee with you if you want, and we'll go over more of that if that's of a piece of contention for you, because I was that person that did not understand, so I do get it. But we can have coffee if that's something you want to talk about more. This is just the one office that is not available to us, and I this may or may not be hermeneutically solid, but I do make the connection in my head that telling me as a woman, you can and should teach in all of these ways, but not in this one way, sounds an awful lot like you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of this one tree you will not eat. And that just rung so true to me. And interestingly enough, Paul is referencing the garden up here, yes? So there's lots more to discuss along those lines, but just want to be clear on the outset of what this class is not, and we're just trying to be obedient to Scripture in that. So that wraps up why and how, and also what. And this is the short part. We are, as many of you know, are going to be studying Ephesians as our study text. And there's lots of reasons for that. I'll get to that in a moment. There are other resources as well. I'm just putting three of them up there because those are the ones that I was digging into this week. But honestly, I never really know where I'm going with some of the books that I buy and that I'm using. I'm just showing you some of them that I know are pretty good. Knowing Scripture by R.C. Sproul, I knocked out this week. It's solid. It's good stuff. And Exegetical Fallacies by D.A. Carson. It's just it's kind of common mistakes that you can make as you're analyzing, interpreting Scripture. I might be referencing that a little bit. And then Ephesians by S.M. Is just a commentary. And I often get commentaries. I'll go into more about commentaries in a little bit. But I often get commentaries, some of them more academic than others. This one I'm not really sure. I have it stacked up over here. I'm not really sure how useful it's going to be to me. It might be a little too brainy. There's lots of Greek in there. Like probably Jane knows more of it than I do. She went to Bible school. No? No? Okay. Shoot. But anyway, we'll see what we kind of dig into there. I will go into resources for where I find these books at a different time. But we're going to go over a lot of how you study your Bibles, how you interpret your Bible, that's the study of hermeneutics, and things that you can do as you prepare to disciple and teach others in a way that's handling the word of truth accurately and with clarity. And with carefulness. So we'll cover that within the context of Ephesians. There will be an Ephesians study. And like I said, there's going to be a lot more discussion and less me talking in the future. So we have our why and our how and our what. Now I just want to go into the second half of your handout. If you flip it over, you'll see your calendar. So I did try to find the monthly date with the least conflicts. And we just have an amazing church that is so full of activities that the only one was First Fridays that had the fewest conflicts, and there were still four of them. So you can see where the conflicts are. They have little symbols next to them and the various church things that are happening those months. So I wanted to get this to you at the outset so you could put it in your phones. I'm aware that summers, sometimes people are traveling. I get that not everybody will be here every time, but I also just a personal thing. I always kind of hated it when stuff stopped in the summers when I could actually enjoy them. So we're going to keep going through the summers. and if you're here, you're here. If you're not, that's all right. I can always utilize this little dealio again if I need to. Just let me know if you're going to be gone. But the typical meeting right below that schedule is kind of what I want to aim for. A little bit more interaction, opening discussion. You will always have up on the screen when you walk in, an opening question. The first question will always be the same, and that is, how are you doing in your personal study of Scripture with that reading plan that we talked about today? Like, just check in with each other. Nobody will be slapping your hands with a ruler or something if you're not like on track. But just having that extra bit of conversational accountability can be helpful. That first question will always be there. And then there'll be some kind of question that introduces what we're talking about for that night. And you can get going with your conversations at the table. There will be table facilitators that I'll plant at each one that can help move our conversations forward if necessary. And then at the end of every, and this is to get back to what Cindy was asking earlier, at the end of every session, there's a chance to submit Q&A. And so the following meeting, after I've had a month to actually think about the questions, then I'll answer the questions. And if I need to bring in somebody smart to do it, I will. But we'll answer any questions that you want regarding Ephesians, regarding any of the Bible study techniques and teaching techniques that we're talking about. You can submit anything. I'll show you how later. So we'll answer those after opening discussion. The content and teaching, like I said, will be a lot shorter. I promise, like 20 minutes is what I'm hoping. And then we'll have guided discussions with your table facilitators in the last 40 minutes or so of our meeting. And during that time, as you're discussing things, you can be writing down those questions to be submitting for the next meeting. So that's kind of the structure of what we're up to. And just to kind of wrap up, I've got a lot of bits and pieces of things that I wanted to go over with you today. We'll see if I have enough hands to actually show you. So text prep, you're going to get out of this what you put into it, and I'm not going to tell you what that should be time-wise. Just whatever you are led to put into the study of Ephesians or the Bible as a whole is what you're going to do. But I do want to give you, oh, I didn't change it up there. I do want to give you some text prep ideas and some principles to at least get started, and we will dig into some more of these as we go. One of them is read the whole book or passage, okay? But these are just things that the arrow bullet points are things that I have done. And like I said, I am not a theology major. I've never been to seminary Bible school. I just like to read, and I like to read my Bible. And I'll tell you more of my story, I'm sure, as the year progresses. So these are just things that worked for me. They may or may not work for you. But here's some principles that I've used. One is the bird's eye view in a microscope. Rinse and repeat. It's kind of what we talked about earlier of, you know, looking at the larger context and then back to something small and then back into the larger context. Again, it's my piano brain. If I'm putting together a large piano work, multi-movement work, I'm not going to just play beginning to end all of the time. I am going to focus on small things, but then I'm going to put it back into context, first within the movement, then within the whole the work as a whole. And that's really, really helpful to keep scripture in context as it should be. Okay, so bird's eye view and a microscope, use both. Okay, always ask who was the author and who was the target audience. This is probably going to be one of the things that we're going to talk about in February. But there is, and we'll see how this hits you. It hit me weird the first time I tried this. But there is always, when it comes to application of scripture, there can be all sorts of applications, what it means in your life specifically. But there's really only one meaning. There was one intended meaning from the author to the audience. And when I first heard somebody say that, I was like, really? Just one? But as I've been reading and trying to test that against my yearly reading, I haven't been able to find an exception to that. I think it's true. That there really is just one meaning of the original text, and then from there, it can mean different things application-wise. And how this comes out when I'm teaching Bible studies or meeting with individuals is that I often encourage them to, when we're talking about meaning, not to start their thought with, well, to me, it means. Because it doesn't mean something to you. It means something to the original audience. And then we figure out the application for me is going to be. There's a very different approach in that. And then thirdly, what does it say and what do all the words mean? Don't be afraid. If you're already really good at this, great. If you're discipling somebody else later on, I do this a lot with young people. Look things up in the dictionary. When was the last time you had to define propitiation for somebody? We're not talking about using a Greek lexicon. We're talking about understanding every single word in the text. So I'm not above that. I have stopped a couple of times and go, I kind of get the idea of what that word is, but I really couldn't define it. Actually get to know what each and every word means. And then kind of a repeat, but how does this book or passage logically fit into the whole of scripture? Always good to answer. And then another text prep thing that I like to do journaling-wise that's really helped me in the past and some young people I've worked with is the I don't understand, but this I know method. And I find, I don't know if you've experienced this as well, but I find that it can be really easy to be bogged down with questions or things that bother you and then give up rather than write them down and keep going. So starting with your scripture that you're reading and writing down, I don't understand as a prompt, blah, 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 blah. But this I know, these are the things I explicitly see in the passage. That's another hermeneutics thing we're going to go over, the explicit and the ambiguous and how you interpret those things. But this I know is the stuff that you can really hang your hat on. And usually, the vast majority of time, that thing is something about who God is. Okay, so like for example, you get to the 10 plagues in Exodus and you sit there and you go, I don't understand why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't seem fair to me. I don't get it. And you go off on that for a while. I don't understand why he had to kill all these people in these plagues. But this I know. I know that God is mighty to deliver his people, that he is powerful, that he is mighty to save. You know, those kinds of things that you can pull from the text, and if you can just write it down and put it on paper and move on, you're going to find that there are other scriptures that then come back and clarify the I don't understand parts. So I find that a helpful method for text prep. And I do want this to be really, really practical. I'm guessing that most of the women in this room, I know some of you, and you know a lot and probably much more than I do, but the tools that I like to use, I want to share with you anyway, just in case there's somebody that doesn't have a methodology for how they are studying their text. And one of the things that I like to do, I don't have the Ephesians one with me tonight, but I do have my Romans one from Teaching Romans. I like to use individual Bible book journals. They're about $5 on Amazon. Crossway makes them. And they have, let's see if I can hold my mic and hold this up. They have the text on one side and a blank page on the other so that you can write your notes and mark up your text. And I used to use these for sermon notes when sermons would go through a book of the Bible, and that's still a great idea, but I found it was much more useful to keep my sermon notes in its own little area and use these for teaching. I put my discussion questions in there. I put my passages of commentaries that I want to use in there and just mark things up really, really good. And then I have it to be able to go back to. This one I've gone back to twice now. So I highly recommend getting one of those, especially if you're one of those people that doesn't like to mark up your Bible. I don't understand that, but this might be a good, you know, gateway marking thing for you to use. So I highly recommend that. The other is a theme marking system. I'll see if I can show this to you. I did hear some people say that during our discussion that this was a problem for them, so maybe you'll find it helpful. Keeping it classy here. How many people use highlighters in your Bible? Nice. Okay, so I am fairly certain that as a child, if ADD was a thing you could have, they would have said I had it, but it wasn't a thing you could have back then. I have a very short attention span. So having something to focus my reading, I find really helpful. So I use these Mr. Pens. Has anyone seen these? Yes, they don't bleed through. And I came up with a color coordinated, they're like a gel almost. I came up with a color coordinated system for my Bible reading that helped me look for things in the text and help keep me focused. So like blue, just because I have it out right now, is the Holy Spirit, like the water. And I use it to mark in the Old Testament every time the Spirit is present. I have purple is royal, right? So that's for sovereignty. Any passage that I find or any phrase or word about God's sovereignty. Yellow or gold is things God says about himself that I want to be able to mark up. Pink or red, that's the closest I could get to red, is atonement. And being able to grab those while I'm reading, knowing what those categories are and mark up what's happening in the text, really helpful for me to process that information and be able to find it later when I need it. And it takes passages like if you're doing Leviticus, I know it gets a bad rap. I actually really love Leviticus. But if you're doing something like that and you have your pink highlighter and you're, you know, marking all of the things where it says, you know, and make atonement for, suddenly you see on that page, it's just screaming at you, your need for atonement and your sin needs the blood of atonement. And those things just kind of hit you a little bit differently when you're color coordinating your themes in scripture. I also use, this is just big sharing time. Anyone use these? The Micron pens? Yeah, these are very fine tip, and they don't, I get very excited about office supplies, I'm sorry. But they don't bleed through the pages, and so anything that I want to just underline or make a note of or write a cross-reference, I use these. And sometimes I'll do symbols as well, like if all three members of the Trinity are present, I'll use a little triangle. Or if covenant is a C with a circle, and I didn't realize till afterwards it looks like copyright is everywhere. So you come up with your own symbols and you can find them easily. So like I was meeting with a teenager a little while back and we were talking about covenant and all I had to do, I didn't necessarily remember the exact chapters, but I kind of knew where most of them were and I could just flip through and find all the C's and it was great. So I like to use those. Memorization is something that I highly encourage. The easiest things, the easiest studies that I've had to teach are things that I have memorized. And so I don't know how good you are at memorization, but memorization is also a skill that you can learn. Musicians and performers use it all the time. So we can cover that at another time if you want, but having the scripture in your head like that, at the tip of your tongue, ready to use, so helpful as you're learning a particular passage for sharing with other people. And then just real quickly, because I know I've been talking a long time, online sermons. I love listening to online sermons of the passages I'm about to teach on. But I want to just throw out a caution out there. Don't just Google things and listen to whomever. Maybe ask a trusted elder around here or whatever. One that I tend to listen to a lot, and I recommend and feel comfortable doing it because he's dead, is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has all of his sermons on Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust, Jones Trust, and he will like squeeze every last drop out of a text. I tried to listen to all of his on Romans when I was teaching Romans, and he had, I think, like 26, 27 sermons just on chapter one. And so like he'll do a whole sermon on like two words, but I really enjoy him. And of course there's all the classic pastors that you hear referenced all the time on Sunday mornings too. And so if you're looking for, you know, a series to listen to, I do recommend just doing the dishes and listening to a sermon on the thing you're about to teach. Steal ideas. There's nothing wrong with it. And then commentary. So I did want to just quickly throw this out to you. I asked Dave years ago, where do you find your commentaries? What are the good ones? And he gave me a particular website that I've gone back to over and over again, and I don't have the link up there, but if you Google Ligonier commentaries, you will find it. Ligonier came up with the five best commentaries for every single book of the Bible. And it will go through, as you pop up that page, it'll go through all of their top five and why they chose those five. Sometimes it'll be like, yeah, this isn't from a Reformed perspective, but it's really good for these things or that. It'll give you an analysis of whether it's for pastors or lay people, or if you need to know Greek. And so I usually, when I go to teach a book of the Bible, I will choose one or two things from that list and order them. I do recommend, as you're studying a text, familiarizing yourself with the text and reading it first, and using commentaries as kind of a backup when you get stuck, and to add extra layers of understanding or extra ideas for clarity. But spend time in the actual text first, for sure. And then this one, take notes. I think most of you probably do. I think I've seen a lot of you at church taking notes, but take notes during sermons on Sundays and keep them. I started doing, like I said, I used the scripture journals until I got, hold on, come on, just a little notebook about this size. So I'll copy in the big idea from the little handout they have, because I lose the handouts. I don't keep track of those things. So I'll copy in the big idea and actually follow along and write. And I've gone back to sermons when I'm looking at a passage that I know Dave has talked about, and or even other places that I've been when I'm on vacation in a different church, I'll go back. I know I have a sermon on that. So I highly recommend doing that, taking advantage of the learning that is already there in our local church body. So those are some of the tools that I wanted to throw out there for you. And then lastly, I know these last two, you're like, when is she going to be done? The last thing I want to throw out there for you is one that was really important for me, that I believe the Lord really used to, I think he saved me at about age 15. And this idea was huge. I won't go into all of my story tonight by any means. We're already kind of running a little later than I wanted to, but exegesis versus eisegesis, really, really important. This is the first principle of biblical interpretation. And all it means is that we are going for exegesis, not eisegesis. Exegesis means to draw out, and eisegesis means to lead into or to read into. And our principle is that we are starting with the text and letting it speak for itself rather than bringing our preconceived notions to the text. Really, really important perspective. And we do the same thing. I will be using some theological terminology in here. We got some smart people in here. You can handle it. It'll be fine. But it's the same idea with theological terms. We don't want to take a theological label and take it to the text and read into it. I see this happen all the time. We want to be able to read the text, which is what brilliant theologians of the past did when they came up with these terms. They spent a lot of time in the text, and they go, okay, what are the ideas that I'm seeing here? How can I categorize them and come up with clear terms for what I'm seeing? And that's our list of theological words, right? And that's the way to do it. When we take a label, like, I'm a cessationist, I'm a Calvinist, I'm a blah, 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 and then we start reading it into our text, we get into trouble. It's the other way around, okay? This was incredibly important for me personally, and it's very much related to the number one sort of method that I tell young people that I meet with when they're reading scripture, especially for the first time, and that is that the Bible is not about you. It's not. It has a lot of things to say to you and about you, but it is not primarily about you. It is about God. And we have an incomprehensible, infinite God that chose to make himself knowable to a finite, measly little human population in a way that did not reduce him or simplify him or make him inaccurate in any way. He chose to do this for us, and he put it in one relatively small book. and if we read into scripture constantly asking, what does this mean to me? What should I do? How should I act? Those are secondary questions. The primary question is, who is God? And what is he revealing himself to be? Everything else will fall into place. And I kind of want to throw that lens onto your scripture passage for wow, my phone's frozen. Sorry. For Ephesians. So you can open up to Ephesians if you have your Bible, or you can follow along up on the screen. But I have bolded, the reason I like to start with Ephesians with a lot of young people is that you cannot escape the fact that the Bible is about God in Ephesians 1. You just can't. He is the main character. He is the main doer, the main actor. He is the subject of the sentence, so to speak, in so many ways. And so I just want to throw this out there for you as we read. So Ephesians 1, and we'll get into this text in detail next time in February. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, right there at the outset, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Oh, I'm frozen. Give me a second. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. I mean, it is all about God and his work. And that perspective was so incredibly crucial in my own testimony, in my own life. And that is why I'm so passionate about that particular principle of hermeneutics. We will be discussing that in a lot more detail later. I do want to wrap up tonight with, if my screen will do it. So we already talked a little bit about this, but for next time, plan. What is your plan for studying the scripture if you haven't gotten one already? Read the book of Ephesians before next meeting at least once. It's 6 chapters. It doesn't take super long. You can dig into it as far as you want. If you want to go read a commentary and know everything, awesome. Go for it. Prep the text however you want. Memorize it. But at least read it once. Okay? And then prepare to share at the next meeting about our most influential spiritual teachers in your life and why they were effective. There will be, like I said, more table discussions, and I want you to be prepared for that. The Q&A, as Cindy brought up earlier. This is on your sheet, my contact information there. Feel free to email or text. Any kind of question, write it down, send it, and we'll answer it at the next meeting. This will be up on the screen every single time if you lose it. So there's the contact information. And then next meeting is February 7th. And again, Ephesians 1:1-14. Sit at any table you want when you get here. Table facilitators, I'll be in contact with them. They're going to be spread out. They're my little plants at each table. Bring your Bible and your favorite note-taking supplies. And there will be much more discussion, like I said. We wanted to kind of lay the foundation for what we're doing here and why. So I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. Cindy, if you want to ask your question, you can. If anybody else has other questions, I'll stick around as long as you'd like. And we'll get you out of here a little bit early tonight because it's mostly me talking, and who wants more of that? So let me pray. All right. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these women that are here tonight. Pray that you be working in all our hearts, just in the things that we discussed from your word tonight, just teaching with humility, with skill, with submission, with all of those things. I just pray that you would adjust our hearts to the right perspective, to be able to live in obedience to you and what you've called us to as women, as teachers. And we just ask for encouragement around the table, for your spirit to be present, and for just for our outlook and our lens when we read your word to be completely correct and have our focus on you and who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be, and what you love, what you hate, what you value. Let it be what we love and hate and value. Just change our hearts, Lord, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.